chapter 7. We kept seeing the relationships as the Lord was ministering to different ones. It started out with the centurion and his servant that needed healed. And then there was the widow and her son who needed raised from the dead. Then it was John the Baptist and the reception, good and bad, concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. And then now we pick up in chapter 7 in verse 36 with the, we called it Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman. And you'll see that. I'm not going to read ahead. I'm going to just start out just reading verse and introduce, letting the passage introduce itself. But this is another pair of relationships. And we start out with the introduction of a Pharisee. So Luke chapter 7 verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet." So we're introduced to this Pharisee down in verse 40. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." So the Pharisee's name is Simon. And so Simon the Pharisee invites the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just know that the passage is talking about him, that he invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come to supper, and the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the invitation. When I first read that, I thought to myself, you know, we've already seen how the Lord sat down and ate with publicans and sinners. And he just as soon or just as equal will sit down with a Pharisee and go to a meal, as the Pharisee invited him to do so, as he was to sit down with publicans and sinners and eat with them. Now, that might not sound strange to you, but to me, immediately I thought to myself, you know, the Pharisees, they dress funny. They tried to look religious. And I don't know about you, but it's one thing to witness to another person, but when you get around to those religious groups that are all dressed up in whatever kind of gown their religion has them to wear, and then to mix with them, it's a little bit more, it's harder for me. I don't look at them as a normal person. Sometimes I look at them as an enemy because I know their doctrine by the way that they're dressed and how far away from the truth they are and how they're just like the Pharisees. They just want to look religious, and look like they are godly, when really they don't have the truth at all. They have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so anyhow, my thing is as soon as I read that passage, it just spoke to me saying, hey, the Lord didn't have any problem. Pharisee, you know, some Pharisees, most of the time we look at them as just hypocrites. And that's really how the Lord, I mean, when he deals with them in Matthew, was it 23, and just calls them hypocrite after, you know, just over and over again, he just exposes their hypocrisy. And all the gospel accounts expose their hypocrisy. But that doesn't mean every individual Pharisee is like that. Do you remember in John chapter 3 who the Pharisee is that the Lord is ministering to? It says in verse 1 of John 3, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, saying unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And so here was a Pharisee who recognized Jesus Christ is sent from God, that he is God who's here on earth, and that's where the Lord talked to him about, you know, you're a Pharisee and you don't know that ye must be born again. There needs to be a spiritual birth among the nation of Israel, not just the physical birth. And Pharisees were all wrapped up in the physical. But my point is there are among those religious people some real seekers of truth. And I'm not sure this Simon, we know that he invited the Lord, so there is something about, he is seeking. We'll see some Phariseeism come out in him, but he is more of an honest Pharisee, and he invites the Lord to come. You know why I'm talking about that. Years ago, sitting in the office, and there was a person that came to the door, and he was a priest of the Greek Orthodox Church. And he wanted to talk to me. He said, can I talk to you? So I invited him in. We sat in the office. And he says, what he wanted to know is, how is it that you get people interested in the Bible? Because he realizes that there's just, in his thing, they know people just show up and go away. They don't talk about the Lord. They don't read the scriptures. They're not studying their Bible. And he wanted to know. So I talked to him about being saved, because I don't know that he was saved. He never gave me a testimony, even in our conversation, that he understood that gospel. Then I explained to him how the Bible is the source of truth, and that people need to see the Bible and be taught the scriptures, and of course said some things about right division, because that's the only way to make the gospel clear, or even the Bible clear. And anyhow, we had a conversation. He would just picking my brain, knowing we're a Bible church, and how do you get people to come and study the Bible? So anyhow, I didn't have any problem talking to him, but he came to me. I haven't gone around knocking on, you know, Catholic church doors and saying, can I talk to the priest? I know people that do. But anyhow, yeah, there's one man that we met at a conference one time. Not only he talks to everybody. You know, he'll knock on doors, talk to priests. But he'll walk into the Kingdom Hall with a Jehovah's Witness Bible and sit there as if he's a Jehovah's Witness. And then they don't start right away, so he starts talking to people around him and says, hey, did you ever see this verse? And he starts showing them how Jesus Christ is God. Anyhow, it's just interesting stories. But anyhow, let's get back to Luke. The Pharisee, Simon, he invites the Lord to come for dinner. So we're introduced to him in verse 36. In verse 37, we're introduced to the second person in this set of verses. And that is, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So we're now introduced to that second person. That second person is a person that's called a sinner, woman. And so she comes in, and it's interesting. We're introduced to her as a sinner. And when we talk about when it says she was a sinner, we're all sinners. But and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, meaning that she was just known as a sinner. When we talked even about the Lord sitting down with publicans and sinners, there's people, their sins are just right before them. Everybody knows. Now, what her sin was, we don't know what it is, but she was known as being a sinner. Good chance she could be a prostitute. It was a known fact about her that her activities were sinful. And so anyhow, she comes in, and it's interesting to me that as the Lord sits at meat at the Pharisee's house, that she has access to this house. Now, I don't know if it's because they don't have a front door or the front door is always open, how it is or where they're sitting at, but she apparently has access to come into this house, and she brings with her this alabaster box of ointment. Now, an alabaster box is a small bottle, we would call it. They actually said it was made out of stone. It actually can be a box. We refer to a bottle, but it's a container and usually made out of stone. And when we say this lady's going to come in with this ointment, don't get her confused. Hold your place here and come to Matthew chapter 26. Now, the Lord is up in Galilee. He hasn't even made it down to Judea, to the southern area where Jerusalem's at, where his final ministry will take place. But in Matthew 26, that's where he's at. And in verse 6, it says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And then Jesus rebukes them for saying such a thing. If you read that in the book of John, you find out that one of the apostles that said that is Judas, who held the bag, and he wanted money in the bag because he was a thief, the Bible says. So, but anyhow, the reason I say that to you is there's someone who comes with a precious ointment and pours it on the Lord's head and the people, the disciples make that. This is not where we're at. This is up in Galilee. This is, and this lady just says she has an alabaster box of ointment. The Matthew passage says very precious ointment. So that ointment was very costly. That's why the apostles are saying, you know, this could have been sold and given, the money could have been given to the poor. This ointment that this lady's bringing didn't say it's precious, didn't say it's costly. So it's probably not the same kind of ointment, but it is an ointment that she brought. And so she comes in at that time. So in verse 38, it says that, I'll read the last part of verse 37 with it. And when she knew that Jesus sat in meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So this woman comes in. You know, someone described how this might be. If you're sitting at a table, and like the man invites the Lord to come and sit at meat, so if he's sitting at a table, the chances are the Lord is leaning forward on the table and his feet tucked behind him as he's sitting on some kind of a chair. That's why that would explain how the woman would come in behind him, stand behind him. I mean, how would you wash his feet if you're standing behind him, unless his feet are just pushed back underneath the chair? And she begins to wash his feet and with her tears and anoint his feet with that oil. So she is anointing them, his feet. Now in verse 39 it says, "And when the Pharisee, which had bidden, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." So the Pharisee, you begin to realize there he's not sold on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus even is a prophet. He's actually brought the Lord in, and perhaps maybe inquisitive, maybe trying to figure out where he stands on who Jesus Christ is. But if so, he is questioning in doubt rather than questioning in faith. And he's questioning that the Lord, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. And so he's actually doubting the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. It is, when I read that, it's interesting to me though, that as you go down through the passage, he's questioning the Lord, if he was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is. But when you read through the passage, the Lord is reading the mind of this Pharisee and telling him who he is. I mean, for instance, look at verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then the Lord is going to deal with him with his Pharisaic attitude. So as the Pharisee is questioning, if he really knew who this woman was, and the Lord's saying, I know who you are and what your problem is. and by the time he's done, the man is going to catch on to that, or at least the Lord's going to make it apparent that he knows, and he knows this man. I just found it funny that the Lord answered that way, because if you look at verse 39, it says, "And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying," and then verse 40, "And the Lord answered him and said unto him," so he's talking in himself, he's just thinking, and the Lord answers his thinking. So the Lord is reading his mind, and this man doesn't, he's wondering if the Lord knows who this woman is, and the Lord knows exactly who he is. Now this comes up a few different times, and it'll come up later in our study of Luke, which maybe is a good time now just to back up and look at a couple of these. Look back to Luke chapter 5. And in verse 21, we've already studied these, but it says, and this is pertinent to what we're going to study now. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemy?" Because remember, this is where the man was lowered down on the roof, and the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." So they're saying that he's speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So the scribes and Pharisees began to reason. So we're talking about what's going on in their head, right? But Jesus, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick in palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. And immediately he rose. And so again, they're questioning whether the Lord, you know, they're talking within themselves, reasoning, and the Lord knows their thoughts. And he exposes their thoughts, and while they're asking a question in their mind, he answers them verbally out loud. Now the other ones are close to that, like for instance down in verse 30. It says, but when the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them. Now to me, when it says the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do ye? They're talking to the disciples. I doubt if they would walk up to the Lord and say, why would you do this? They know enough not to do that. So they're murmuring about and complaining to the disciples, but who answers their murmuring? The Lord does. Now, whether he was standing there hearing it, I don't know, but we know that the Lord even knows their thoughts. So they're asking someone else, but he answers the question. We have the same thing in Luke chapter 6. In verse 2, it says, and a certain Pharisee said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Remember, they picked the ears of corn. And Jesus answering said unto them, have ye not read? So they have this going on. Where they're asking the question, and the Lord answers. And they're actually talking to the disciples. So anyhow, we're back to Luke chapter 7, and in verse 39 there, the Lord is answering the question, the thought of the Pharisees, and so the Lord begins in verse 40 to answer the question. Now, in that process, begin again in verse 40, chapter 7, it says, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now that's kind of an easy question to ask and to answer. And Simon answered it the way the Lord expected him to answer. And properly, he rightly said, the one who was forgiven the most. So he talked about these two people, these two debtors that owed a creditor money. One owed 500 pence, and the other 50 pence. Now a pence, it's funny, a pence is actually, the Greek word is denarius, and you might be familiar with denarius. Sometimes when you read in the Bible about a penny, it's actually a denarius. So a pence is a denarius, is like a penny. But what that is in Bible, a penny is not like 1/100 of a cent of a dollar. It was actually money used even in tribute money, but it was equal to a day's pay. And just to make that point, Matthew chapter 20. It says in verse 1, Matthew 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And we don't need to go into the rest of it. Some people are going to work less and still get paid the same. But the point is, he goes out and find laborers who are going to work in his vineyard, and they all agree to work for a penny. So that's a day's pay. And that's the same denarius there. That's the same pence that we're reading about in Luke. So if a pence is a day's pay, and we're talking about something 500 pence, 500 pence would be equal let's relate it to today. Say you made, they're trying to make minimum wage $15 an hour. So say a person gets paid $15 an hour, he would make $120 a day. 500 pence, that's 500 times 120, that's $60,000. Now $60,000, that would equal a year and a half of pay. If you figured out each one is a day's pay, that's a year and a half wages. So the one guy he owed 500 pence, the other guy owed only 50 pence. So that's 50 times $120 per day. So that's $6,000 that he owed as compared to the guy who owed $60,000. And it's equal to about a month and a half pay rather than a year and a half of pay. So you get a little idea of talking about what we're talking about here in relative to today, how much is being forgiven. And certainly the guy who owed the creditor $60,000 in our terms, it would love the Lord, would love the creditor more than the guy who just got relieved of $6,000. And so it's obvious he would love him more. And that's the point of this. But then continue on in verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, body language is everything. Look up again at verse 44. So he asked that question, who would love him more? And he said, oh, I suppose the guy who was forgiven the biggest debt. Verse 44. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now, before we do anything, he's sitting at the table. There's Simon. Here's the Lord. The woman's in the background. And he asked the question, and Simon properly answered it. And the Lord turns to the woman, and he's talking to Simon. And you can just see what's going on there just by the looks of his face, by the posture of the Lord, which one loves him more. And he didn't even have to say the rest, but he went ahead and said it, that he says that he enters into Simon's house, but it's this woman that is being hospitable to the Lord. It's the woman that's giving the Lord these things. He says, you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman, she's washed my feet with her tears and cleansed them, dried them with the hair of her head. And so, you know, it was customary in Bible days. When you have a guest come in, you know, dry, they're walking around in sandals, and they walked everywhere. So they would be refreshed by you washing their feet, or at least giving them water to wash their feet. The Lord said, you gave me no water. But this woman, she's using her tears to wash and clean my feet, drying them with her hair. He says, I came into your house, you gave me no kiss. Now, you know the verses that greet one another with a holy kiss. That's how they greeted each other. That is a warm greeting. And like I told you at the beginning, the Pharisee is kind of inquisitive, but he's not sold on the Lord. He's still questioning whether the Lord is really the Son of God. And so the Lord comes in, and he doesn't do anything that's like warm. He doesn't offer him a kiss. There's no warm greeting there. It's like a stranger walking in to the place. But the woman didn't cease to kiss his feet. So no kiss for the Lord, and that would have been on a cheek or something, but this lady is kissing his feet. No anointment for my head. Wait, with oil. You didn't anoint my head with oil. In Bible days, olive oil was used for a lot of things, even for medical healing. But in the dry climate they're in, they would use it on their skin, and because the sun would be beating on your head, they would pour oil on your head as a refreshment and for refreshing. So here he comes into his house, and he did not anoint his head with oil, but this woman anointed his feet with that ointment that she brought in. So she is showing, it speaks for itself, who loves him more. He says, wherefore, look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now notice that phrase. Her sins, which are many. Remember back up in verse 39? If he knew who this woman was, he not only knew who this woman was, he even knew how great of a sinner she was. And her sins were many. So all of a sudden this Pharisee realized, oh, this guy, he did know. But not only did he know this woman, he knows the Pharisee and the problem with the Pharisee. It says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So she had many sins, and they're forgiven her, and she loved much. But the Pharisee, he loved the Lord little. And I read that, and I think to myself, was there any love at all? Well, Lord, the implication is, there's a little love here. You did invite me to your house. You didn't anoint me, you didn't wash my feet, or give me water to wash my feet, you gave me no kiss, so there's really very little. And who thinks they don't have sin but a Pharisee? They're self-righteous. And so he not only knows who this woman is, he knows who this Pharisee is, and he makes the Pharisee know that he knows who both are. And so he makes that statement. Verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, it's actually, in verse 47, it's this woman's appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Well, she didn't know they were forgiven. She knew who the Lord was. And her appreciation and her faith in who the Lord was is why she is forgiven. And it says, for she loved much. She loved much even before she finds out that all those sins she had are going to be forgiven her, because that's where we're at in verse 48. In 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. So she already appreciated the Lord before she realized that he could forgive or did forgive sins. Maybe she already realized he could, but now it's being announced that her sins are forgiven her. Well, notice what takes place after that. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now we know that it wasn't just the Lord and the Pharisee sitting at that table, that there were other Pharisees sitting at that table. It's they that sat at meat with him. So there's more than just that one Pharisee. It's his house, and the Lord was invited in, but there's other Pharisees sitting here, and they're saying, and notice what they're how they're saying it. They're saying it within themselves. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Isn't that what we just read in Luke chapter 5? When the man was lowered down, and the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they asked the question, who can forgive sins? And he said, so that you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins, he says to the man with the palsy, rise up and walk. You know, or take up the couch and walk to the house. So he shows that he has the power on earth to forgive sins. And here they're still questioning that. Notice this time, it doesn't say the Lord answered them. They say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? The Lord already answered them that question two chapters ago. Now, how much time, I don't know. But they already had that question answered. He doesn't answer them again. He's not dealing with their unbelief. He's already dealt with that question. Instead, in verse 50, he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So, not only her sins are forgiven, her faith hath saved her, and go in peace. So, a couple things about that. First of all, it's always faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anything that you read in any account, it's always faith that honors God. And you see that standing here. Her faith has saved her. And so the faith honored the Lord and saved her. When you think, compare the whole thing has been comparing the Pharisee and the woman. So when we think about the things that we just learned about the woman, she loved much, she was forgiven, she's saved by faith, and she left in peace. Can any of that be said to the Pharisee who sat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ? None of it. And so, the woman's so much better off than they are, although they think they're better off than she is, but that's what a Pharisee is. Now that phrase is an unusual phrase in the gospel accounts at the end of there in chapter 7 and verse 50. Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. When it says, thy faith hath saved thee, saved her from what? Well, she's forgiven of her sins. They talked about debtors. And she had a large debt because she had many sins. And all of her sins are forgiven her. And so she is a debtor and her sins are forgiven. And that's one of those verses that, you know, like even back then, when the Lord told the man with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, on what authority can the Lord forgive sins? He can forgive sins knowing that he is going to go to the cross and pay for those sins. You remember the woman that was caught in adultery, where he doesn't condemn her. How could he not condemn her? Because he knows he's going to go take the punishment for her sins. That's not being explained. It's not explained until you come to the Apostle Paul. But there it is, that her faith has saved her from the debt of her sins, and then she has peace with God. She can go in peace. And for a woman that had a lot of sins, what a relief for her to walk away with that. Now, I said, the way that's worded, now that's the Lord speaking, but I often think about Luke and his travels with the Apostle Paul and how he would understand that after he met Paul, after he traveled with Paul, more than maybe the other gospel writers, but I don't want to take away from the fact the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write those things. That's not said in the other gospel accounts. Interesting to me that it's found in the book of Luke. In fact, there's like seven times that the Luke will write about people being forgiven. Look at chapter 8. We won't get there today, but look at chapter 8 and verse 12. He's going to give a parable. It says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, when we get through chapter 8, you realize it's not just faith. It's about them enduring, especially when you get into these parables. But how are they going to endure? Faith is going to what's bring them through. And I'll save the rest of the explanation to when we get through chapter 8 here. But look at verse 48 of chapter 8. It says, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now here's someone healed, but they had faith in who the Lord is, and this is not being saving her from her sins, it's a saving her from situation she was in. And that's the lady with the issue of blood. Go all the way to chapter 18 of Luke. I just picked these out because I think they're kind of unique to the gospel of Luke. In Luke 18 in verse 42, it says, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And he saved him from blindness in this case. We'll see how that works when we get into chapter 8 as well. And then, so faith saved them in those senses. There's other verses, but these are the ones that talk about faith and saved. And it's interesting to see that in Luke's account. So that takes us to Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to just introduce it, and we're not going to get too far into it. But it is worth introducing for one of the reasons here. You'll see why. When we get to Luke chapter 8, I'll just read verse 1 to get us started. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, we start out in Luke chapter 7, we kept seeing the Lord ministering and the people's response. When we get to Luke 8, we're going to see it, but we're going to see it even on an ever-expanding way. And that's why I read the verse. He didn't go to a city. He went to every city and village in Galilee. And there were women with him who followed him and ministered to him. So that's how it starts out. And that's why I said it's expanding. He's actually wrapping up his Galilean ministry, because when you get over to chapter 9, he's going to leave Galilee. So anyhow, that's how the chapter 8 starts out. And then just to kind of give you an overview about chapter 8, that verses 1 through 3 about is him covering those cities and the women following him, and there's special attention to the women. Then in verses 4 through 18, we're going to get into two parables. Interesting, when you study the book of Matthew, there's 7 parables when he starts teaching in parables. When you study Mark, now Mark's a shorter gospel account, but he gives 4 parables. When you come to Luke and the Lord speaks in parables, we're only going to get 2. But anyhow, there's 2 parables, and both of those are revealing the hearts of those that are hearing him. Then in verses 19 through 21, you have his inclusive love for those that follow him. And when we get to those verses, we'll talk about that. But in verses 22 through 25 is the wonder of his greatness. And I actually wrote to the side, because the way it hits me is it's that as if when they thought they saw it all, they see another miracle of the Lord and they say, "What manner of man is this?" So that's that ever expanding. Everything gets greater and greater as we go through this. In verses 26 through 29, you have the maniac of the places, Gadara, which we call it Gadarenes, or the Bible calls it Gadarenes, and the people of that country, because they're going to show their heart as well. And then in verses 40 through 56, you have, and this is interesting, you have Jairus's 12-year-old daughter, and then a woman with an issue of blood 12 years. You think the number 12 means something in that passage? But among the two, you have someone dying and then healed and raised. So that'll how the chapter will end. But when we start out talking about him going through every city and village in Galilee, he's covering all of that. It's showing it what he's traveling in. Look again, verse 1 of chapter 8. And it says, it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, I think it's important to realize the 12 are with him, because everywhere he's going, he's not only preaching the glad tidings. By the way, glad tidings means good news. That's the word gospel. And the good news is the good news of the kingdom. And so he's not just preaching the good news of the kingdom, he's showing the good news of the kingdom. And how is he showing the good news of the kingdom? Well, look back at chapter 4 and verse 40. It says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." So when you say, how is he showing the glad tidings of the kingdom? We know he's saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's near. I'm the king. But now he's showing that kingdom in that he's healing. We saw that in what he told to go show John the Baptist. Go to that, chapter 7, verse 21. The same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and the evil spirit and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus said unto them, that the disciples of John, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So he is the king of the kingdom, and he's displaying the kingdom in all this healing. And I just stop there just so that we would just realize that when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, that healing is associated with that gospel of the kingdom. As we know from studying the Bible and rightly dividing the word of truth, the kingdom gets postponed to a future date when God will again go back and finish his dealings with the nation of Israel. We live in the age of grace, and when the age of grace interrupted the kingdom program, it interrupted the healing program. And if people would just realize in right division the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, God's program for the nation of Israel and what God's accomplishing today in the dispensation of grace with the body of Christ, how they're different, they would save themselves from a lot of false teaching that's out there thinking that, oh, he healed in the past, he'll heal today, he'll heal tomorrow, and that's just false teaching. That there wasn't a healing before John the Baptist. There was healing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that he prayed three times, the infirmity of his flesh be taken away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong. But when the kingdom comes, that's when the healing will all take place again, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and in his kingdom, there'll be no sickness, no suffering. There won't even be any death. So he's preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. Next, we'll pick up with the women that are with him when we pick up in Luke chapter 8. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the study today. We thank you that we can look at some situations, especially when you realize that the religious men out there who dress in all these garbs and that are trained in denominational teaching, for the most part, and perhaps a large or almost all percentage, a high percentage, they're lost just like other people are. That they don't know the gospel of your grace, don't know the cross work and the completeness of the cross work of your Son. They don't know that salvation is your gift, received on the basis of faith and faith alone in this dispensation. And Father, I pray that we, in our boldness of sharing the gospel with others, that we stay bold when it comes to these that are lost as well, perhaps a little bit inquisitive, like this Pharisee was, but needed to hear the truth of the gospel. We pray that we'll preach to righteous, professed self-righteous people, as well as sinful women and men, and offer your salvation that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for the things that we learned. And Father, no matter how many sins that we've had, we pray that we could all grow to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.